the title of this message today is The Birth of Jesus in Your Life. I've changed a little bit the focus of the message, even that I had to speak from based on the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to speak actually from something slightly different. I'll change a little bit the focus of the sermon. But during this time, it's Christmas, it's holidays, and people are so happy. And I want to turn your attention up and to talk a little bit about Christmas. What is Christmas? For many people, Christmas is just shopping, going around, having a nice dinner, seeing the family, having presents. But for people like us who are Christians and we have faith in our life, we know that Christmas is a time when we remember the birth of Christ. Now, we should remember that every single day of our life, not only on Christmas. But when we talk about Jesus, many times he's depicted in these pictures like a little baby, just born, innocent and helpless. But I want to turn your attention to something very important, something which was in my mind for quite a while lately. Jesus was not just a baby. He was not an ordinary baby, which, you know, like our babies. I have few children, and I don't know from my own experience, babies don't do anything. They just drink milk, cry all the time, and sleep all the time. That's what babies do. And Jesus was not just an ordinary baby, and we should always remember that. Many times when I see pictures of Jesus in laying in the manger, and I thought, you know, they're depicting us as some kind of an innocent, little, helpless baby. When Jesus, yes, he was born as a human. He came in this world, but he is the King of Kings. He is the Almighty God. He doesn't have beginning, neither end. And that baby actually transform our life and transform everybody's life. Yes, he was baby, but he was outside of time. If you think about it, Jesus is in control of time. He was the one who created this world. And it's very important to think, what is the birth of Christ in our own life? The birth of Christ in our own life is the transformation of our character through Christ and through the work of Christ in our hearts. That's what the birth of Christ is. The birth of Christ is when Jesus comes in your life and he's transforming your heart completely and changing you completely, top to bottom. And we see many examples in the Bible of people being changed by Christ just from a simple conversation. Just from a simple touch. And today I'd like to turn your attention to one of the stories of Jesus' life when he changed somebody's life just with a simple conversation. A very normal, should I say even the word, trivial type of conversation. Something which is happening on a daily basis. If you turn your Bibles with me in the book of John, Gospel of John, in chapter 4, we see here an account when Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and his church, are traveling. And they're going through a specific city in Samaria. From verse 1 to verse 19, 20 actually. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you a living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me that water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, and you Jews say that the Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. I would like to, before talk about this wonderful story, which was quite inspiring for me, I just want to talk about Samaria a little bit. First of all, after the reign of Solomon, King Solomon, Israel was divided on two big parts, the northern kingdom, or Samaria, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. Now, that happened, and after one of the worst possible kings and rulers in those days, Ahab and Jezebel, northern kingdom was consistently warned by the prophets Elijah and Elisha that they need to turn to God. They need to change their life. But they continue to behave in such a terrible way. They were worshiping pagan gods. They were giving their children as sacrifices to Moloch. And eventually, through the prophets, even though God warned them so many times, he said to them, look, eventually one of your neighboring nations will conquer you. And that's what happened. The Assyrian king eventually conquered the northern kingdom. And it's strange that eventually he actually left them to live there. He bring them back to live there. And he kind of mixed the pagan religion of the Assyrians with the religion with the Jewish religion. This is really, really interesting. When I read these verses, I was thinking about that. And I was saying to myself, the way how the Samaritan woman was talking about, she was talking, our father Jacob, she was, you know, she had some faith. She understood certain things from the Old Testament. But obviously she didn't, you know, their personal beliefs, the Samaritans' personal beliefs were very mixed. They were having some faith, but they were also worshiping idols. And the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, they didn't want to have any dealings with them. They were considered them unclean. The disciples, when they went to buy food, they just wanted to get in, get the food, and get out. They didn't want to have any dealings with the Samaritans. And when you read the Gospels, you see on many occasions how people had a bit of a, you know, the Jewish people had a bit of a attitude with the Samaritans. They were kind of despising them, like a lower class of people. I'd like to turn your attention to the approach and the strategy of Jesus. This is what I call the birth of Jesus in your life. When he approached you, Jesus approached people in many different ways. You might be walking on the street, somebody give you a piece of leaflet or a book. You might hear a sermon. You might hear something on the telly which move your heart. Your best friend might talk about Jesus to you. There is so many different ways. But There were very little things in this story which really amazed me. One of them is the conversation starter which Jesus used. He said, just give me a drink. He didn't start talking about the prophecies. He didn't start talking about the coming of Messiah. No, he had a very genuine, normal, everyday request. Just give me a drink. It's very hot. I need to drink something. Now, only saying that that was a break in certain culture, with Jesus saying that that was a breaking of certain cultural, will I say not procedures, but so cultural traditions, because it wasn't expected from somebody like Jesus to talk to a woman, and especially a Samaritan woman. That was a little bit strange. And even she was surprised when she said, I mean, how do you talk with me and ask me for a drink? You know. But Jesus saw that she was weary. And, you know, there is people, and I'm sure that you see people like that all the time. You see on their face that there is something wrong in their life. They can't hide it. They might not say anything to you, but you see in their expression, in their behavior, there is something going on in their life. Another very important point here, the text is saying that it was the sixth hour when Jesus approached that lady and asked her to give her water, to give him water. And we know from other verses in the Bible that Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, he died in the ninth hour. So the ninth hour is considered, according to the Roman times, between 2 p.m. and 3 p.m. So he kind of died around that hour, 2, 3 p.m. So the sixth hour was considered to be between 11 and 12, so around lunchtime. Now, I've never been in Israel. Some of you probably have been there. I've never been, but what do you think? Is it very nice to go and collect water during lunchtime in Israel? It's probably not the best time. Probably the worst possible time you go. I've been in Bulgaria a couple of years ago for my sister's wedding. It was May, and Bulgaria is not Israel. You know, it's in Europe. I just couldn't stay there. I was in the church, melting on the back seat. I couldn't drink. I couldn't breathe. It was 32 degrees. It wasn't that hot. 32 degrees and I couldn't breathe. I imagine what is the temperature in Israel between 11 and 12 o'clock lunchtime. I just imagine. I don't want to imagine actually. But she specifically decided to go in the worst possible time of the day to collect water. When other people, the people of Sychar, if you think about it logically, even that that's not written in the text, when the people of Sychar went to collect water, they went to collect water during the morning probably, before sunlight, 4 or 5 o'clock, or later in the evening. But when the sun is so strong, lunchtime is the worst possible time to go and collect water. You can actually get sick from that. But she chose to do that. And I thought about that, why she chose to do that. Later in the text, it's obvious why she'd done it. She wanted to avoid people. She wanted to avoid the people of Sychar. She wanted to avoid that kind of people who will probably give her a look and criticize her about her lifestyle. And later in the sermon, I'll talk about that a little bit more. But it was very strange that she went specifically in that time. She just wanted to avoid people. She wanted to avoid the looks of people. People who pointing to her, oh, that's the woman with the five husbands, or that woman who is with serious, serious decayed moral values. But Jesus approached her with a very simple question, everyday question, who breaks, kind of break the ice so he can talk for something else after that. And that made me think, how do we approach people, especially in those times? It's Christmas now. It's probably the best time of the year to approach people for Jesus. I know there is some Adventists who have a bit of a different attitude about Christmas, about the Christmas tree and everything. Even that Ellen White is talking about that very clearly. But this is one of the best time to approach people. It's one of the best time to go and preach the gospel. But how do we approach them? I don't think that none of us will go to your neighbor and to your best friend and say, you know what, you know, what's that 666 number, that's what about? What do you think about that? This is not a conversation starter. If you start the conversation with somebody about the number 666, people will look to you like, do you have a problem or something? You know, but genuine conversation starters about the weather, which is probably the best British conversation starter, or talking about sport, or talking about the news, or talking about Brexit. Well, this is brilliant conversation starters. And from that point, you can talk about so many more important things. So that story made me think, how do we speak about Jesus to other people around us? And what kind of approach we have? Do we have the right approach? I've seen some Christians who don't have the right approach. And you see constantly in the Bible that Jesus was so amazing, the way how he approached people. He just knew how to approach them. He knew how to talk with them. It was so amazing. Now, one of the greatest American presidents from the history, Abraham Lincoln, said once, if you'd win a man to your cause, first convince him that you are his sincere friend. There is no point of, if you think about it, there is no point of going to somebody, start teaching him moral values, and especially religion. In our culture, we are a little bit more conservative. We don't like to talk about religion to people unless they're our close friends, or unless they win our trust. This is not the thing we talk straight away 5 minutes after we meet somebody. But as long as you meet somebody and you win his trust, you're his friend first, you meet his needs, you can talk about Jesus without a problem. And people will listen to you. Now, in John chapter 4 and verse 13 to 14, Jesus said something which is also astonishing. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. As I like to say, in this world, you might succeed alone. You might have a lot of stuff. I call them stuff. You might succeed to have a lot of money, a very good career, a very good position in your company. But the satisfaction in life is not coming from what you have, what kind of stuff you have in your life, but knowing who you are, where you're coming from, where you're going to, and what kind of legacy you're leaving behind you. And that made me thinking, these words of Jesus made me thinking, what's my legacy? What legacy I'm leaving behind me? Is it just stuff? And that stuff which eventually will burn one day, or I'll lose one day. What legacy as a Christian we leave behind us? And especially during this time of the year, end of the year, where we can actually evaluate our past 12 months and think about a little bit what Jesus did for us, where we are in our walk with Christ. And I thought about the legacy, what kind of legacy we're going to leave behind us. And to be honest with you, the stuff we're living, the material stuff, they're not a legacy, they're just stuff. The legacy we're leaving behind us is, have we committed to Christ, and have we managed to help to build the kingdom? Have we participated in the building of the kingdom? You know, Jesus don't need any one of us to help him. He can do everything himself. He doesn't need evangelists. He doesn't need preachers. He doesn't need members. He doesn't need anybody. But he gives us the privilege and the honor of participating, of preaching the gospel. And there is no any other such joy like when you preach to somebody and when you know that you left some influence to somebody about the kingdom and for the kingdom. And probably one of the best things we can do is to preach the gospel to people around us, our families, our children. And that's the legacy that you know that you teach somebody about Christ. What more important than that? Because the stuff, yes, they are important, but sooner or later this stuff will be lost. Now, during this time of the year when people think about, you know, people rushing, some researchers say that the most depressing time of the year is Christmas, because people think constantly about the material things and they feel sorry about their family situation or something like that. I think it's a wonderful opportunity to reach some people and also to think about ourselves and about our legacy. Now, Jesus said clearly in John chapter 16, if you turn with me, that the stuff in this world will cause us trouble. But he overcame the world. In chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It's one of my favorite verses, which I constantly remind myself when I feel down. And I remind myself that I shouldn't be focused so much on the stuff. And I should be focused a little bit more on Jesus and what Jesus did in my life. Just past week, I was talking with my wife, and I said to her something which I constantly think about that. You know, as Christians, we should remember the Bible, we should read the Bible, we should read the Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen White. But all these things are very important for us. But every one of us has a one little Bible inside of them, which is even more powerful than that Bible. And that little Bible I'm talking about is the records of all the things which Jesus did for you, your personal experience with Christ. Those days and those times, which you only know about those times. I don't know about these experiences. You know about this experience when you were down, when you were sick, when you thought you might die, when Jesus saved your life, when Jesus paid your bills, when Jesus came into your life and fixed that problem you're talking about, or that sin you couldn't escape from, and Jesus came and helped you and gave you the strength to escape from that sin. This is all the records in that little Bible inside of us, which is like a silent preacher who's constantly reminding us. And even if you don't have the Bible with you, even if you're in prison and you don't have the Bible with you, you still have the Bible in your mind. Because the words of Christ, and if you remember everything what Christ did for you, that will constantly preach you. That will constantly transform your life. Because you can't forget this stuff. You can't forget something which somebody did for you 10, 5, 6 years ago. Now, we should always remember that we are not the judge, but we will be judged one day. Another remarkable thing in that story is the way how Jesus talked with the woman, and especially when she talking about her personal problems. Do you think Jesus knew that she don't have a husband? She knew, of course. But it's interesting how he asked her, "Go and ask your husband to come back." And eventually she opened up for the problem in her life. She opened up for the real reason why she's collecting water in the worst possible time of the day, avoiding everybody else from the sidecar, probably avoiding the people who are pointing fingers on her and saying you don't have any moral values, and pointing her probably with some funny names, which are not appropriate to say here. Because a woman who had 5 husbands, and even now she's living with a man who's not her husband, even in the city of Sychar, a city which obviously was in the wrong way, they didn't have the right belief, they were mixing their faith with their Jewish faith with pagan traditions, with pagan faith, even those people saw that what she's doing is wrong, which is very strange. Even those people saw that her lifestyle, the way how she's living her lifestyle, is just not normal. I know that in certain countries, there is even a limitation how many times you can actually marry somebody. I'm not sure how it's in this country, but I think in some European countries, I think you can marry up to 5 times. And I'm not sure is that true, but so 5 or 6 times, there is a certain number, so you can't marry indefinitely, you know, in divorce and marry again. So in her time, it was astonishing that this woman had 5 husbands. She obviously had a very serious problem of building a proper relationship, building a proper family. We don't know what's the circumstances around her life. It might not be in her fault, but it might be in her fault. I always say that there is always two points of view, and there is two people who are, have contributed to the divorce. It's not only one person in most cases. And I said to myself, you know, she opened up for that problem, and she said straight away to Jesus, you know, I don't have a husband. And he said, yeah, you're saying the right thing. You don't have a husband. And I thought about how we preach to people, and when we approach people in the church, and especially people coming outside from outside, are we judgmental? From my own personal overview, what I've seen for my life in the church, I never seen a person who converted and became Christian from extreme criticism and beating him up with the Bible over their head. I never seen that. I don't think people will convert and come to Christ if being criticized and pointed to their problem. They're already in that problem, and there is no point of going to somebody and telling them, look, you know, what you're doing, this is not wrong, this is not right, this is wrong, this is bad, what you're doing. He's already in that mess anyway. And it is astonishing how the King of Kings, the Almighty God, he didn't condemn her straight away. He just tried to win her first, and she will understand her problem. She's understanding already her problem. And eventually, further down the text, actually, it's saying that many Samaritans believed in that city. So we shouldn't be so much judgmental, because we should always remember that once upon a time we were a Samaritans as well. We were in Samaria, we were Samaritans, and we had a similar problem. To finish that message, I want to share with you a quick story which was impressing for me. In the Alaskan wilderness, not a very pretty, I don't know, probably pretty place, but it's not very, very hot place. In the Alaskan wilderness, there was a man, a trapper, who didn't have a wife. He widowed, and he was living there in the wilderness in a small wooden house with his little son, 2-year-old son. And obviously, just both of them alone, and he had a faithful dog with him, a very nice, good breed, nice dog, very faithful. And that man one day, living in these extreme conditions, cold weather, terrible weather. Obviously, you don't have the supermarket around the corner to go buy food. So eventually, they run out of supplies. And what he decided, even though this was very risky, they had to choose to die in the shack because the weather was so bad, or for him to go out and get some food and get some supplies. And what he decided, he decided to leave his little son, 2-year-old son, with the dog. It was a very good dog, and he said, you know, I'll leave him with this, with my dog inside of the house. He locked the house and went through the wilderness to find food, to get some food. Eventually, hours passed. It was very late during the night. And he realized that he won't be able to come back because the weather gets so worse in those parts of the world. Minutes and hours make difference, and the weather can go from bad to extreme bad. And he decided, he just realized that he was not going to be able to come back home. And he decided to go in a small forest to seek shelter there, in a small little forest, and just to, you know, just to wait until the weather is calmed down a little bit so he can go back. And he slept there, he stayed there for during the night, and in the morning, early hours of the morning, he went back home. When he went back home, he saw the door broken. So the whole house was basically, the front door completely open. All the furnitures inside of the house were turned around. There were obviously some massive disaster and struggle inside of the house. He was terrified when he entered in the house. He didn't know what to expect. Suddenly, he saw in the corner of the house his dog laying on the floor, looking guilty with blood on his mouth and blood on his face. He looked for his son. He can't find his son. He was absolutely terrified, and he realized that the dog actually probably, without food, turned against his son and killed his son. That's what was his initial reaction. In a state of fury, he just grabbed the axe. Nearby there was an axe, and he just killed the dog. He was so terrified. And then he killed the dog and started running around the house, running and just checking about the son. Where's my son? He was super, super, super stressed. And suddenly he started hearing crying beneath one of the beds. And he turned over the bed and found his son laying under the bed. The boy was completely fine. No blood, nothing. Completely fine, completely healthy, no problems whatsoever. He hugged him, he was so happy, started kissing him, so happy that his son is right and okay. And suddenly with the corner of his eye, he saw in the corner of the house, behind the door, a dead wolf laying on the floor. And he quickly realized that the dog actually, all that blood on the face was actually, that the dog actually saved his son and killed the wolf. So that story made me thinking, and sometimes in our life, we are very quick to judge people. We see somebody, we are very quick to judge people and start pointing fingers on them for this or that. But we should think that once upon a time we were Samaritans. And if we were Samaritans like this woman, and Jesus' birth and touch change our life, we should help other people to be changed as well through Christ. Amen.
Starlight shines, the night is still. Shepherds watching from a hill. I close my eyes and see the night when love was born. A perfect child gently wakes, a mother bends to kiss God's face. I close my eyes and see the night when love was born. When love was born.